If you would, turn your Bibles, please, to John 16. John chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then verses 16 through 33. The reason for that, and that sounds kind of weird, is that 1 through 4 really give the setting of the chapter, which is about suffering and sorrow in the Christian life, especially in the life of the disciples. And then verses 5 through 15, I preached last week, we looked at one of Jesus' responses to the sorrow and struggle of the Christian life. Verses 5 through 15 is the promise of what I call the gift that keeps on giving, the Holy Spirit, who will be with believers in sorrow and suffering. And we looked at that last time, and this time we're going to look more at verses 16 through 33, which answer for us more questions about sorrow and suffering in the Christian life. So we'll begin by reading the context, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll skip down to verses 16 through 33 and continue the thought. John 16, 1 through 4, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." And then going down to verse 16. "A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do call upon you in the name of Jesus that you would overcome the sluggishness of our hearts, the distractions of our week and even of this day, the brokenness of our minds, our lack of integrity, that you would overcome these things and allow your most holy word to do its work in our lives. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Does Jesus care when we are suffering? Does Jesus care when you are suffering? chapter 13, verse 1. That is the point in John where we transition from the first section, which is about Jesus proving who he is, to the second section when he's with his disciples, talking very intimately with them. Chapter 13, verse 1 says this about Jesus: having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. And that phrase, that statement I just made, could be placed as a banner, as it were, over this whole section of John. That Jesus, here facing his own death and torture, is concerned to comfort and instruct and encourage his disciples for the pain and the sorrow they will be facing. It's utterly unique and utterly remarkable. It is the perfect pastoral ministry of Jesus. He loves his people so much, he loves you so much, that even the cross and the danger of that right before him could not distract him from his concern to pastor, to plead with, to feed, and to care for his sheep. Nothing can distract him from that. So as you face sorrow, as you face suffering, you know that the good shepherd who watches over your soul and watches over your life will not miss what you're going through. He will not be distracted by some greater event like peace in the Middle East and somehow miss that you're going through sorrow, because nothing distracts him, not even the cross. Hours before he goes to the cross here in these passages, he is undistracted from the care of his little flock. And so chapter 16 is all about Jesus coming to these confused, sorrowful, broken men who are about to go through sorrow, pain, and suffering, and comforting them at the very time they should have been focused on comforting him. And it's so often the case in the Christian life that we want to give back to Jesus. We want to do things to somehow sort of even the score. He's done so much for us, and yet we find ourselves like the disciples, needing him all the time, 24/7. And that's what this chapter is about. So Jesus here comes to them and speaks to them about their sorrow and about their suffering, but also about their joy. And so I've titled the sermon, if you have a bulletin, Some Sorrow and Lasting Joy. And those are the two things we're going to be talking about tonight. If you want a picture, if you're tired this evening and you don't think you're going to be able to stay with me through the whole sermon, you want a very simple picture of what we're going to be looking at, think about pregnancy. And Jesus gave us that picture, right? Sorrow for a time leading to overwhelming joy. And some of you can relate to that. If you're a woman, you can relate to it more than I can, probably. That idea of intense sorrow and suffering, sorrow that seems in the moment so bad that it can't be ignored, it can't be put off, but that somehow moments later is engulfed, is swallowed up with joy. If you've had a child, if you've been in the delivery room, if you've just talked with someone who's had a child, you've seen that dynamic. Terrible, intense suffering that seems to be overwhelming, but is suddenly itself overwhelmed and swallowed up with joy. That is God's path for every Christian person, for every single person in this room. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So first of all, let's start with some sorrow. At the end of the whole section, verse 33, and I think it's really the key verse of the whole chapter, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation." And that's really what verses 1 through 4 are about. Jesus says in verse 1, "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Now the word there sounds like the word we have in English language, scandal, to scandalize. And the idea is that the disciples have this view of the Christian life, that the Messiah has now come, and they're going to sort of march from glory to glory, from victory to victory, and their enemies are going to fall at their feet. And Jesus is saying to them, look, you have a naive view of what the Christian life is about. You have a sentimental view of what the Christian life is going to be about. You will face trial. You will have suffering. You will sorrow you're going to be persecuted, and I want you to know this so that when it comes, you do not stumble, you do not fall away, you are not suddenly surprised at this and say, well, God, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I was taught I was supposed to receive, so now I have to second-guess my entire faith. Many Christians still today fall into this trap and stumble because when they become a Christian, God does all these wonderful things for them. They find healing in relationships. Maybe they get over addictions that they had. And maybe for a little while, the path of Christianity is so good, so refreshing, so helpful. And then they meet their first real suffering. That first wall that they go to walk through like they have the other walls and struggles in their life, and they run into it and they get a broken nose. And they begin to face suffering, and they suddenly realize the truthfulness of what Jesus is saying here in warning them and in warning us that in the world we will have tribulation. 2 Timothy echoes this, and Pastor Trefscar preached on this recently. Paul says, yes, and all who seek to live godly lives will suffer persecution. So the first thing I want you to see is that sorrow is an inevitable part of this Christian life. It's part of what God has called you to struggle, to have sorrow, to face persecution and rejection. And Jesus goes on to give them some idea of what their persecution is going to look like. Look at verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Not only, he says, are you going to be persecuted, disciples, but you're going to be persecuted at a very intense and very personal level. Now, when we think tonight of being cast out of the synagogue, maybe we think about being cast out of our church, right? But if we cast you out tonight for some reason, which don't worry, no one's in danger of that, you can just go down the street to another church and you'll be welcomed there and you can worship, right? That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that you are going to lose your identity. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose all your business connections. You're going to have people who simply will not talk to you anymore. You will lose everything about what, to this point, has made you who you are. We've seen in our videos, if you come for Sunday school, you know we've been watching events in West Africa as the Gospels come to West Africa. And do you remember this morning there was a man who came to Christ, and he came to Christ out of Islam. And do you remember what his family did? They disowned him, and his aunt actually poisoned him, tried to kill him. And none of them would have anything to do with him. And that was his first Christian experience, was this kind of thing. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. You will be cast out of the synagogue. You'll lose not just some small thing about your life, but the very essence of things that you find valuable and meaningful in your life. And then he goes on to say that the people who are doing this to you will actually do it with zeal. Verse 2. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Here's the idea that Jesus is trying to get across to them. It will not be just some kind of like pragmatic persecution that you face. The Romans persecuted Christians in a pragmatic fashion. What do I mean by that? It was economically, it was financially expedient for them to persecute Christians. And so if you look at Christian history, there were different moments in Roman history where they would persecute Christians because it was convenient. What Jesus is describing here, though, is something even grander than that. These are people who literally believe that what they're doing pleases God. And so they are absolutely passionate, they're passion-filled, they're zealots. They're sold out to hunting down Christians. And, of course, you think, as I'm saying this, I'm sure in many of your minds, light bulbs are going off and the name that's coming to every mind in this room is the Apostle Paul, right? Who did not simply say, well, if I run across one of these people, I'll say something to them. But rather went from town to town looking for people in order to persecute them, in order to punish them, in order to have them thrown in prison or beaten, or in the case of Stephen, even killed. So that's what Jesus is warning here, that there will be great tribulation for believers, especially for the disciples living in the world. It's not just the occasional sort of problem here or there, but real, real hardship as we seek to follow Christ. For this very reason, we need to be very careful tonight how we share the gospel with unbelievers and how we talk about the gospel with our kids. There is a sense often in the church that what we need to do for our children and for our young people is make Christianity as attractive as possible, to make Jesus as cool as possible, to make being a Christian as cool as possible. And then we're shocked when our kids come to a college age and they go out into the world and for the first time in their life, it costs them something to be a Christian. For the first time in their life, they're going to be derided. They're going to have serious opposition because they're going to stand up, if they try to stand up for Christ. And what happens? Some statistics say upwards of 50 to 75% of evangelical youth leave the church in their college years. Why? Because for the first time in their life, someone said, it's going to cost you something personally to follow Christ. It's going to hurt. And when that happens, you find out the real tenor of someone's faith. And those young people are made to stumble because they've been surrounded by well-meaning adults and well-meaning Christians their whole life who've sold them Jesus as this attractive, easygoing thing to do and have failed to tell them that there's real suffering involved. That the same Jesus who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, also says, take up your cross and follow me. And things like we read here, you will face tribulation. All who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will face these things. There is nothing cool, kids, about being a Christian. So if that's your interest in Christianity, it is totally misplaced. The huge majority of our culture will think that you are a religious wacko. They will not appreciate your ideas. They will not like your ideas. And they will often pressure you to tone them down. And the same is true for adults. We're not immune or exempt from this either. We often leave things unsaid for the very reason because we don't want to face this kind of opposition and attack. So as we think about this passage, first of all, take Jesus' warning. Sorrow is an inevitable part of the Christian life. Let's stop trying to sell our kids a Christianity and sell unbelievers a Christianity that's easy and costs nothing. But rather, let's tell them the stories of believers in West Africa who, upon coming to Christ, not somewhere down the road, but are immediately called upon to die to self and suffer for Him, even maybe giving their lives. That Christian who starts their Christian life ready to suffer for Jesus because they love Him, that person's prepared. They won't stumble as things come down their own. So Jesus says to His disciples, you're looking for an easy Christianity, a Christianity in which the Jews, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives are going to accept you. They're going to want you in the synagogue and everything's going to blossom and be fine. And I'm warning you that you will be put out of the synagogue, and after they put you out, they will actually hunt you down to find you and kill you, and they will think they're doing all this in the service of God. So there's a reality check here. Not to be morbid, but to prepare them so that they wouldn't stumble. Notice a couple other things about the suffering. Again, we're on suffering right now. Notice that the suffering brings with it great confusion. Great confusion. And if you've ever suffered, and I'm sure everyone in here has or had sorrow, you know that when you are in the midst of suffering, you often do not think clearly. And that's really what's going on with the disciples in verses 16 through 19. Jesus has said very clearly to them in verse 16, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, He's already told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. He's already said that. But the disciples are not making sense of any of this. And you have to ask yourself, why is this? Why are they so stuck on something that seems to us so simple? You know, Jesus has said all along these things were going to happen. A part of it is He's spoken to them in figures, and He speaks about that later figuratively. He's not come out and said it repeatedly in the clearest way. But that's not so much the issue, I think, here. The issue here is that they are in deep sorrow, And they have not really begun to grasp God's plan, that through this suffering, He is going to exalt His Son, that God has a plan here where the suffering and the sorrow is going to lead to glory. And they can't see that, you see, from the place that they are at right now. Their hearts are filled with sorrow. The only thing they're thinking about is, Jesus is leaving us. What does that mean? And now He's talking about persecution and people killing us, and they're not thinking clearly. I would just say to you that that same pattern is lived out in our lives. When we are suffering, when we are sorrowful, we so rarely see the big picture of what God is doing. We are just confused and hurt that He has chosen to allow us to go through whatever it is. And we often, as the disciples felt, feel that that must mean that in some way He has failed, that something has been short-circuited, that this can't be God's plan. So Jesus lays before them, no, this is the plan. What you're about to experience when I'm taken from you by force, I'm brutally crucified, you're going to see all these things. It's going to be very traumatic. But this is God's plan. You won't see me for a while, but then a little while you will see me. This is His plan. And so for us, as Christians tonight, when we suffer, when we're in sorrow, look up and see the bigger picture of what God is doing in your life, what He is doing in the world. He uses these things. He always has to bring forth joy. And that's why He gives that picture of the woman in labor. Then in verse 21, a master image, saying, if you want to understand what sorrow in the Christian life is all about, think about pregnancy. Think about labor, that last part of pregnancy, where there's ferocious pain and struggle and difficulty. Maybe things are said that shouldn't have been said in the moment of that struggle, and it's difficult, and I've seen it firsthand on two different occasions. It's difficult to think about anything else or understand anything else that is going on, and yet that suffering is swallowed up in joy. And then lastly about suffering, one more thing. I want you to notice that suffering does get the better of us and actually gets the better of the disciples, and Jesus warns them about that too in verse 32. The disciples have just said, okay, now we understand what you're saying. Now we believe on you, verse 30. Jesus says in verse 31, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. What is he saying there? That the suffering and sorrow they're about to go through will, for a time, defeat them. You know, that is so true, not just for the disciples, not just here, but throughout their lives, but also for the Christian. You will be defeated at times by sorrow and suffering in your life. You know, we often can be overly critical of ourselves and have wild expectations about our Christian life. And I've seen this many times in believers, in many of your lives actually as well. And the reality is we certainly want to strive not to be defeated by these things. But the truth of the matter is, as Jesus tells them here, you will be defeated at times by sorrow. You will second guess God. You will be angry. You'll be frustrated. Like the disciples, you may even for a time, I've seen this, walk away from the church, walk away from other believers, stop praying, even if it's just for a day or an hour or a week, because of your anguish and your anger and your frustration with God's plan. Jesus predicts that that's what will happen in the life of the disciples, and it's exactly what does happen. Sorrow works this way. It worked that way in their lives, and it works in the same way in our lives. The book of John, though, ends in a really weird way. Don't flip there now. We'll get to it later. But the book of John has so much to say about the divinity of Christ. You would think that when you come to the book of John, it would end with this great poem, or maybe a song, right? About the divinity of Jesus, about how He created all things, how He rose from the dead. But do you know how the book of John ends? The book of John ends with Jesus restoring the apostle Peter to his role as shepherd in the church. After Peter not only abandoned him like all the other disciples, but also cursed and betrayed him three times. At his very worst and most vulnerable moment, Jesus could look and see the man who was supposed to be his right-hand man, the leader of the church, denying him with curses three times. And the end of John is Jesus going after him and restoring him. There is hope for us, even when we have sinned, we have said and done things under the power of suffering. We've all done this. We have all been in pressured situations, put places of great harm and hurt, and we have said and done things and thought things against God that were sin. And suffering will have that effect. It will sometimes overcome you. Sometimes it will win over you for a moment. But we have a God who goes after people like Peter and people like us and will not allow suffering and sorrow to have the final say. And that brings us to the next thing. That's sorrow for some time, but now we come to lasting joy. And that's really the dominant theme here. Not so much the sorrow of being in labor, but the joy, the overwhelming joy, the all-encompassing joy that Jesus gives to believers that can rise above their sorrows and give them joy and hope and happiness even in the midst of those. And you see that largely in verses 21 through 24. And I want to read those verses again for you. Follow along. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. A couple things I want you to notice about this joy, just as we did with sorrow. First of all, and I've already alluded to, remember, if you don't remember much else, remember Jesus' masterful metaphor here for sorrow in your life, my life, and in his own life. This metaphor of birth. Jesus went through this very experience. He's talking here, I think, first of all, about himself. And he said this before in the Gospels, that he is like a woman in labor. He desires to get through this terrible time of suffering so that he might enter into the joy of the salvation God is going to work through him. And so he's saying for them, the believers, it's the same thing. This is God's master metaphor for us as we seek to understand the suffering in our own lives. Whatever suffering God has given you, whatever sorrow he's given you, whatever burdens you tonight, you need to read it through this idea that it is but for a time. Jesus says here, it is a little while. He says in another place in the same chapter, it's an hour. It's a time, it is a moment. The suffering is real. It's excruciating, some of it, that you're going through. But Jesus gives you this promise. It is for a time. And the joy that I give is forever. And it is like a mother in labor who is in that intense pain. But the moment that child comes, that joy overwhelms the pain. And even for some, I've heard, makes the pain somewhat forgettable, not because it wasn't horrible, but because the joy is so much greater than the suffering. That's Jesus' masterful metaphor. Keep that. Hold on to that. Use that. Look through it as you look at your own life and the troubles and difficulties that you face. The second thing, and I think it's fairly obvious, but I want to double up and remind you of it again. Notice that the joy is fundamentally different than the sorrow. Notice that the joy is fundamentally different than the sorrow. What do I mean by that? The sorrow and joy in your life are not equal combatants who are sort of warring it out to see who wins. We often have that kind of view of ourselves, that my life has a certain amount of sorrow and suffering, it has a certain amount of joy, and day by day, hour by hour, those two are kind of going at it. And depending on the day, I end up on one side of that or the other, because they're sort of equally matched. But Jesus is very clear here that there's a huge difference between the sorrow in your life and the joy in your life. And the difference is that one is lasting and one is temporary, and that that must always be before us as Christians. And that's what he says here to the believers in 21 through 24. When this woman gives birth, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. There's something more permanent, more life-giving comes through this. And verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but what? Be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world." The joy that Christ gives to you, if you're a believer, is enduring. It can last through all the suffering, all the sorrow. We've seen in our own congregation this played out as people have passed away, as people have gotten cancer, as people have lost jobs, as people have gone through horrible personal circumstances, and still are able to rejoice in the Lord. Why is that? There's a fundamental difference between the joy that Jesus gives, which is his gift to you, that no one can take from you, he says here, and the sorrow that the world gives, which can be very intense, very painful, very horrible, but can't last. It can't endure. It can't remain forever. And one last thing about the joy. Notice that at the heart of this joy that is being promised to them in this passage is a renewed and deeper intimacy with God himself. A renewed and deeper intimacy with God himself. And you see that in verses 22, 23, 24, and really throughout the passage. "You have sorrow now," he says, "but your joy no one will take for you." And verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And then verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Here's what Jesus is saying there. He is going to go through suffering, and as he goes through his intense temporary suffering, on the other end of that will be great joy, and the great joy will be that he will win for his people a deeper intimacy with God, a strength of connection, first in prayer, and second of all in the Word. Prayer, that element of now ask in my name, ask with confidence, and then the Word part is verse 25 where he says, no longer in figures, no longer in pictures, but because of the cross, I'm going to speak plainly to you. The book of Hebrews picks this up, and the author begins Hebrews by saying, God spoke in many different ways through many different people in the Old Testament, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, definitively. And so through Jesus' suffering, there's one for you, a deeper intimacy with the Lord. Imagine living before Christ's death and resurrection and praying, but never praying in the name of Jesus. Fast forward to now, where every day, every time you pray, and we say it so unthinkingly, you can end every prayer within the name of Jesus Christ or in Jesus' name. And you have that confidence, the very confidence he's talking about here, that because Jesus endured suffering, now you can invoke that name over your prayer and pray with confidence. And Jesus gives a startling promise that whatever you ask in his name, and we know from other passages that's whatever you ask according to his will, not, you know, I want a Mercedes-Benz, but whatever you ask in his name according to his will, he'll answer. And so through Jesus' intense suffering, because he didn't avoid suffering, but rather engaged in it, he's won for you in the midst of your suffering this great joy, the joy of prayer. Now, if you have ever had any real sorrow in your life, any deep suffering, any real loss, and some of you maybe have not yet had this, but you will as you live life. That's the promise, right? You know that the absolute best friend of our hearts when we are in sorrow and suffering is prayer. It is being able, in the midst of all that anguish, to cry out in the name of Jesus and know that because of his sorrow and suffering, you will be definitively, certainly heard and then to turn to His Word and there to have before you not just the old covenant with its pictures and shadows, but even the new covenant in all its fullness and directness clearly before you, the message of the gospel to revel in. Those are the things being promised here. Jesus says, as I go through this, I will win for you such direct access to the Father in my name. And clear, clear words about the truth. And you will have those two things, disciples, as you go out and you're thrown out of the synagogues and St. Paul, at that time not St. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is hunting you down to kill you and throw you in prison. How will you get through that? Prayer and these clear words that I'm going to speak to you, one for us by Christ's own suffering. So in all this, we have some suffering, lasting joy. And verse 33, as I said, sums the whole thing up. Therefore, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. A couple of things in closing I want you to take, and I've touched on, as in the way of application, though. First of all, look for suffering to appear in your life. Look for suffering to appear in your life as a Christian. It's going to come. Some of you are saying, I don't need to look. It's right there in front of me. I'm living in it. But either way, look for it. Know that it's coming. Don't look for it in some kind of sort of pessimistic way. But follow the advice of Jesus here. Don't be surprised. Don't be scandalized. Know that it's coming. And when you share your faith with your children, when you talk about Jesus, yes, talk about the good things He's done in your life, but make sure they understand. Make sure those around you understand that your life is a life of suffering and struggle and rejection, so that as they face those things, they will not be surprised as if this is something new, but they will rather understand that this is the very nature of the Christian life. Second of all, look for prayer to be your survival. Look for prayer to be the very lifeline when you're in the midst of suffering. If you're like me, when you are suffering, when you are downtrodden, when you're discouraged, it is very difficult sometimes to pray. It becomes even harder than normal. And I think about the disciples when Jesus kept telling them, here in just about 30 minutes probably from this text, He's telling them to pray, and they fall asleep, they do other things, they can't seem to focus on anything. They've had this really dramatic evening with all this terrible news that's sort of been dumped on them, and you get the sense that they're just so exhausted, they just go to sleep. And Jesus keeps saying to them, watch and pray, watch and pray. And that's what I'm saying to you here, watch and pray. Prayer will be the place, I have no doubt, as you pray in Jesus' name, where you find relief from that sorrow and that suffering and that unique access that Jesus, through His suffering, got for you, won for you. And when you do stumble and you do struggle, look to Christ for grace. And don't be too proud, either here with other believers around or in private in prayer, to confess that you've sinned. And to go to the same one who restored Peter and ask him to restore you. Admit it. When you are under pressure, when your life is broken, when you have great sorrow, when you have great suffering, you say and you think and you do things that are sin. And that sorrow and that suffering wins some days. It wins sometimes. But as you go to Christ, you will find that its victory, as is sorrow's victory, is just for a moment. It's just for an hour. Because Jesus promises us here, I have overcome the world. And lastly, look then for joy, because Jesus has won to overwhelm sorrow. In the end, look for sorrow to give way, either in this life or the next. It's breakable. It really is. I know that for some of you that may sound very idealistic because you're going through very difficult times, or maybe it'll feel that way in the near future. But there is something very brittle and breakable about sorrow. There really is. That it can give way so quickly under the hand of Jesus. And as you talk to believers in our church, people like Lynn, who's just lost a husband many others, Carolyn, who's lost a husband recently. You talk to these women, you talk to others who are dealing with cancer, the DeSimones right now, and many, many others. You will see in their lives how sorrow has attempted to take hold. And sorrow has been there, no doubt. And they've experienced real pain, and you have too. Many of you have experienced the same kind of sorrow and suffering and even persecution. And yet you've also experienced the truth of Jesus' words when he says, I have overcome the world. And so the joy that I give, no one will take from you. So yes, there's sorrow. There's real sorrow. There's real suffering in this Christian life. But there's joy that is greater. There's a joy that overwhelms and overcomes. So we rejoice tonight in Christ as the giver of that gift. And we see in his life these truths most clearly. Because above everybody else in this room, more than anyone else in this room could ever do, and probably more than all of us combined, Jesus himself lived this out, didn't he? He went to the cross for the joy set before him. He knew that he would walk through that terrible, terrible trial. Like none of us, Jesus would go to the cross and he would cry out for God's help and not be answered and not be heard. He would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? None of you will ever be asked to go through a trial that way. There will never be a time when you are in suffering where you'll cry out to God and find yourself forsaken. But he did that. He went through that for your sake. But then the grave is broken and he comes forth victorious over the world and full of joy. And he then gives to his believers, his children, to you and to me, a joy that is priceless and indestructible, that will be with us to the day we die and then will be completed for us in heaven. Cling to that joy, and above everything else, look, as we said this morning, with eager expectation for the coming of joy. The night lasts for a while, but the day will dawn, and Christ's day will dawn forevermore, an endless day. There will be no more night, no more sorrow in his world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who endured such intense sorrow, who was broken on the cross for our sins. We thank you for his wise warning, his pastoral work here this evening, as he warned the disciples and us through them that our lives will be marked by sorrow and suffering and hurt. But we thank you even more, Father, for the pastoral work of comfort that he does, as he assures us of joy everlasting. Father, make that joy very real to us this night. Present before our hearts by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that indeed our sorrow would break upon the rocks of that solid joy that has been given us in him. Do that work in our lives. Be especially with those in our congregation tonight who are suffering the greatest, whose sorrow is deep and seemingly unquenchable. May they have renewed joy and peace and certainty of hope as they think on Jesus and on his precious promises. For we do ask it in his name. Amen.